We're turning to the Gospel of Luke and the 17th chapter for our Bible reading tonight. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, and we'll begin to read the Word of God from verse 20, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And when he... I don't know who did that, but they may be out there. We'll begin again, verse 20. And when he, that is the Lord Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Then shall they say to you, See here, or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. But as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven, shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation." And when you read the word generation, it probably is identifying the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. Verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." We trust that the Lord will take the reading tonight and impress it upon our hearts and teach us the things that we need to know from it. Let us all pray. Lord, we thank thee for the open Bible, the book that God has given, recognizing that every word is inspired, every line has been given by inspiration. We come, Lord, seeking to hear thy voice as we've read it tonight and also as we preach upon it, that the truths here will grip our hearts, that we will indeed be impressed, that we will know with greater assurance and certainty that the day of the Lord so cometh, and may we live in the light of that day. Help us, Lord, not to be so caught up in the things of this life that we forget the real issues, that we forget that the Lord Jesus is coming again. We thank thee for this glorious truth, that is predicted in the scriptures, that is spoken of over and over again. And Lord, we pray that every Christian in this meeting house tonight will live in the light of that day, and that every sinner will make preparation for that day, so that they might be found in him and ready at the coming when he shall appear in all his splendor, when he shall come with power and glory. O God, we pray that every man and woman and child in this meeting will be found in him and saved before the dreadful day of the Lord doth come. We pray for the wisdom of God in the preaching of the gospel. I pray that thou wilt touch these lips of clay, that thou wilt enable us physically and mentally and spiritually, giving us divine power tonight to present thy truth. And may we know the Saviour standing beside us and the Holy Spirit filling us, that we might preach the gospel tonight in the fullness of divine power for Christ's sake. Amen. One of the greatest doctrines that you have in the Bible is that of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is given a prominent place in the scriptures. In fact, one out of every 20 verses in the New Testament contains a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Our Savior spoke extensively on this subject. He gave many great expositions and illustrations. His discourses were plain, unmistakable, and filled with solemn warning. Every word of God is pure, and every word that Jesus spoke was pure. And as he talked to the people of his day about this day that is yet to be, when he shall return to the earth, he did so with great solemnity. The best known sermons that Jesus preached on his return are found in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 24 and 25, and I love that sermon that he preached on the second coming, and also in the 21st chapter of Luke's Gospel. But we also have sermons recorded in Mark chapter 13 and here in Luke's Gospel chapter 17. And these four chapters, especially in the Gospels, ought to be studied closely and carefully if you want to have a proper understanding about the days in which we live and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how things will be then. Jesus is coming again. Do not be deceived by anyone else who would seek to teach otherwise, or those who would scorn where is the promise of his coming. My dear friend, tonight Jesus is coming. So he has promised, so shall it be. And just as he came the first time, Paul tells us, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he did that. And he went to the cross of Calvary, he was crucified for our sins. So he shall come again with power and great glory. He shall come without sin unto salvation. How is he going to come? Well, we've mentioned already that he's coming in power and great glory. He's going to come personally, visibly, bodily, supernaturally, and victoriously to this earth again. When is he going to come? Well, we know not when. That is the day that is known only to God. We know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And why is he coming again? Well, he's coming for a twofold purpose. He's coming, first of all, with reward. Reward to his people who are saved by his grace and have been living for his glory. He's coming to reward the saints. What a day that's going to be when we gather at the judgment seat of Christ. But he's also coming in retribution. He's coming to take vengeance on them that know not God, to destroy the world of the ungodly. In our reading tonight, Christ once again takes up this subject, and he sets before our attention the solemn truth about that day, truths that need to be instilled and impressed upon our hearts, truths that ought to awaken and alarm those who are asleep, spiritually asleep, and not really awake to what's going on as far as the signs of the times are concerned and the reality of this day that is yet to be. Truths that should cause the ungodly to think seriously about spiritual matters and prepare for that great day. We're going to speak on this chapter and draw your attention once again to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, first of all, the spirit of the day in which he will come. If you want to know the character of that age, how things will be prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus, you study these sermons that he preached. Study carefully Matthew 24 and 25, Luke chapter 17, and also chapter 21, and the sermon recorded there in Mark's Gospel chapter 13. But we have a little summary in this reading tonight, and I want you to look there at verse 26 through to verse 30. And this is the spirit of the age in which he will come. This is what Jesus said. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Two periods of history are referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ as he seeks to paint the picture of the spirit of the age in which he will come. He brings our minds back to the days of Noah and also to the days of Lot, and he illustrates the character of the age of his coming again. What God brought upon those ancient people, he will bring again upon the peoples of the world at the second coming of Christ, only with greater and eternal consequences. Those periods were periods of great destruction. And you will know about the flood, and you will know how the heavens were opened and the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and how the world, with all its population except those that were safely gathered into the ark, were wiped out, destroyed in a very short period of time. And you will know also concerning the days of Lot, how God opened the heavens not with rain this time, but with fire and brimstone that fell from on high and destroyed the cities of the plain. And only Lot and his two daughters escaped the terrible overthrow of those cities. And the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing to our attention such days. He's telling us that his return will usher in terrible destruction, confusion, and chaos. First of all, Noah's day is alluded to. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Christ takes his hearers back some 3,000 years from their time. And he sets before them this period that we read about in Genesis chapter 6 concerning Noah and the overthrow of the old world. And we read in the Word of God back there in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 that God looked down and God saw something. God saw what was happening in the earth as he sees today what's happening in the earth. There's nothing that escapes his attention. His eye is constantly upon us. And no matter what is done, whether it's under the cover of darkness or not, God sees everything. And as God looked down upon the old world in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we are told that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And you go on to read in verse 11 that the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And you think of the days of Noah and what is described here in the Bible, and think of what God has recorded here in the 6th chapter of Genesis. You will certainly see that that particular era was a sinful era. An era that was characterized by great wickedness through the whole earth. It was also a violent era. Violence had filled the earth. And it was also a carnal period of time. People were caught up with themselves, thinking about themselves, and that's all that occupied their minds. They were eating, they were drinking, and they were marrying and giving in marriage, says the Lord Jesus, referring to the day of Noah. And what he's telling us that life was just going on in the carnal appetites of the flesh. Eating, drinking, and marrying. Nothing wrong in itself with these things. We have to eat, and we have to drink, and oh, for many, it's good to be married. And that is, of course, the normal course of life. But what the Saviour is referring to is carnal security. How that life was going on in these things, and people were not thinking about God, and they were not thinking about their sin, and they were not thinking about eternity. In fact, there is the indication here that the Lord was speaking about a gluttonous age. The eating here referring to gluttony. He was speaking about a drunken age, as he speaks about the drinking. And he was speaking about an immoral age, because he was speaking about marrying and giving in marriage. And the force of the words there has the impact of teaching us that men were and women were entering into marriage and entering out of marriage, and they were jumping from one marriage to another, and they were living loosely, living an immoral life. Such was the time of Noah. And of course, it was a very sleepy, watchful, unbelieving age. When you think of how these things were going on, that the Saviour speaks about, eating and drinking and marrying, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It lets us know that people were not thinking about spiritual things. Life was just going on in the same old way. And thoughts of God and thoughts of meeting God and thoughts of eternity were far from the minds of the people of that era. It was not for the want of being told. It was not that these people were completely in ignorance, because they had a preacher among them. One who was described in the book of Jude as being a preacher of righteousness. And we know that Noah preached the gospel. Preached the word of God in his day. The good news. Oh, the bad news was destruction was coming. The wrath of God was going to be poured forth. But the good news is there's a door that's opened. There's a way of safety. There's a place of refuge. And it's found in the ark, which is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. For 120 years before the flood came, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And the people of his day, they heard. They heard the message of God, but they did not take heed to it. And then the Lord refers to the days of Lot. His day is highlighted there in verse 28 and 29. He says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. He recalls what happened 1900 years beforehand in his day. And he brings us this time to the period of history that is recorded in Genesis chapter 19, the days of Lot, and in particular that time when God came to destroy the city of Sodom and the cities of the plain. And we read in Genesis 19 and verse 13 that the angel sent by God said, "We will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." The cry had waxen great. What cry? It was this great cry of wickedness that was coming up from that part of the world unto God, crying out really for the wrath of God to fall upon them because of their sin. You know, my friends, it was an era of homosexuality. We talk about sodomy. The word sodomy comes from the wicked sins that were committed within this city of Sodom. And you read the opening verses of chapter 19 of Genesis, and you will discover the story there of the angels that came into the city, and they came to the house of Lot, and they came to dwell in his house, and Lot opened his door to them, and they stayed the night. And you know how the men of the city, we are told, came knocking on the door. And they wanted the two men, for that's what the angels looked like. They had taken the appearance of men, and they wanted the two men to be given to them. The Bible says that they might know them. It doesn't mean to know about them, who they were. It's the carnal knowledge that we're talking about here. We're speaking about the wicked sin of homosexuality, and that's the kind of period it was back there in the day of Lot. From what the Lord Jesus says in our reading tonight, in verse 28, we learn that it was an age of trading, of worldly labor, indulgence, pleasure, sensuality, and false security. Every man was out for himself, engrossed in the affairs of this life. No thought of God, no thought of sin, no thought of prayer, no thought of repentance or eternity or the judgment to come or hell. And the Lord Jesus says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We may well expect to observe these things. Before Jesus comes back again, sin will be abounding. Violence will fill the earth. We see it, don't we? In almost every country. And we're hearing today again of people who have been killed in Iraq in the suicide bombings, another 29, at least that was the news that I heard this afternoon. And that has been going on for weeks in other parts of the earth too. And of course we find that carnality is widespread throughout the earth. And we're living in the age of sleepiness. And we're not so much speaking here about the unconverted, though they sleep spiritually. We're talking here about the people of God. For even the wise virgins, they slumbered and they slept, and this is the sleepy age. And God's people are not on fire, and God's people are not living the way that they ought to live. No, they have been lulled into a sense of sloth and sleep by the devil. And unbelief is widespread. Homosexuality, widespread. And our own government have passed laws to facilitate the wicked, immoral crimes of the homosexuals of today. And we have this sexual orientation bill that has gone through the House of Commons. But not only in this country, every country in the world that you can think about. And the earth is filled with worldly labour. And men are living for themselves and they're not really thinking about God. God is far from their thoughts. And this is the spirit of the age. The character of the world when Jesus comes again. It will be so different from the notions of some men. There are some who would understand that before Jesus Christ comes back again, this world will be in complete revival. Now I'm praying for revival. And I believe that revival can come. But I don't think that the revival is going to be worldwide. No, rather, there's going to be great wickedness filling the earth. The world will not be converted when Jesus comes again. The earth will not be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. The reign of peace will not have been established. If these words mean anything to us tonight, these words of Jesus, they demonstrate that the earth will be filled with wickedness and worldliness when Christ returns. Unbelievers and the unconverted will be found in great numbers. Believers and the godly, as in the days of Noah and Lot, will be very few indeed. Do not be so taken up with this world that you fail to get into the ark like Noah and his family. Or you fail to escape like Lot and his two daughters from the city of destruction. Don't be so caught up with all these things that the world has to offer. And get carried away in the spirit of this age that you forget about your soul. And you forget about the preparation that needs to be made. No, my friends, get into the ark. Flee the destruction that has come into this world. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus said in verse 32. For in the midst of this, he's teaching us a very vital lesson. Lot's wife is a representation of those who profess to be saved. Those who profess to be Christians, but they're not really in their heart. All that she had was a lean-to religion. She was related by marriage to Lot, who was a righteous man. She was also related through him to Uncle Abraham, who was the father of the faithful and the friend of God. And she went so far in religion, but there it stopped. And she never really was a converted person. And when they fled the city that was about to be destroyed, she looked back because her heart was in Sodom. My friends, maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight and your heart's in the world. And the world is in your heart. And that's what you live for. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. She is to be a beacon, a light, to warn you of just making a mere profession or having religious inclinations, but not genuinely being saved. So this is the spirit of the day in which the Lord will come. But notice what it says in verse 24. Here we have the suddenness of the Lord's second coming. Jesus says, for as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. As you read the Bible, you will discover that the coming of Christ is illustrated in many, many different ways. We know for one thing that it's going to be powerful. He's coming in power and glory. We know that it is a most stupendous event. We know that it's not only powerful but public, for every eye shall see him. Right throughout the world, every eye shall see him. We know that it's going to be a terrible day. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied of that day. Jude tells us what he said, what he preached. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. Jesus is coming to execute judgment. What a terrible day of vengeance that's going to be. Malachi called it the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. And Paul says that he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the day is going to be very terrible indeed. Not only is it going to be a powerful day, and not only is it a day that's going to be public and very terrible, but here we see that it's going to be sudden, unexpected, and without warning. This is the idea that Jesus is expressing when he refers to the lightning. Elsewhere, you're going to read words and phrases that express the same thought and idea. In an hour, when you think not. That's speaking about the Lord coming unexpectedly, suddenly, when you think not. He's coming as a thief. The thief comes to your home when you don't expect him to come. He comes suddenly. He's coming quickly. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. And all these words and phrases are describing the suddenness of the day in which the Lord Jesus will come. And here the Lord uses the analogy of the lightning. Have you ever observed the lightning? We don't get a lot of it in this country. Sometimes when we get it, it's not that terrible. But I can remember many years ago, it was one of my first visits to the mission field over in Spain. I was sitting in the home in the flat of our brother, the Reverend John Hanna, and there was a terrible lightning storm had come one night. And we just sat with the curtains pulled back, and we looked out over across the city of Madrid, or the location there in Alcorcón, and we just watched the lightning. It was a very frightening time as we watched. It was very spectacular. We saw the same in other countries, and occasionally we get it here in Northern Ireland. As the lightning, the Lord Jesus Christ says, lighteneth out of the one part under heaven and shineth unto the other part under heaven. Oh, what speed, what quickness is involved here of the lightning as it flashes in the sky, and we hear the roll of the thunder. The Lord Jesus is using this to describe his coming again. Lightning is quick. Lightning is unexpected. Lightning can be very frightening. And maybe you're brave and you don't mind the lightning. But I know as we grew up as children, my sisters used to hide. And they used to go into the cubbyhole. Maybe you've got a cubbyhole. Maybe you don't even know what that word means, but I presume most of you do. And some people are frightened when the lightning comes, because lightning can be very dangerous. You will not expect the Lord's coming. When he appears, it will be too late to get saved. There will be no time to pray. There will be no time to repent. There'll be no time to seek God and call upon His name. There'll be no time to receive Him as your Savior. That's why the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We need to be ready now. For if Jesus comes back again, such will be the suddenness of that event that there'll not be time to prepare for eternity when He comes again. It'll be too late. But there's something more that I want you to see in the sermon that Jesus preached on the coming again, of His coming again. And it's what is recorded there in verses 34 to 36. The separation in that day. Here's what He says. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. This is speaking about separation. One taken and the other left. And in the parallel sermon that Jesus preached in Matthew's Gospel 24 and 25, the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 32 of chapter 25, "Before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." A day of separation. A great day of separation. What an awful day that will be. When Christ comes, the all-important consideration will be whether you are saved or not. Whether you are found in Christ or not. Whether you are born again or not. Whether you are converted or not, it will not matter what church you joined. Not when Jesus comes again. And I love the Free Presbyterian Church with all my heart, and I'm a minister in this denomination because I believe that this is where God wants me to be. And I also believe that what we stand for and what we preach is as near to the truth of the Bible as any mortal man can ever get. And so I subscribe to the teachings and the principles and the standards of the Free Presbyterian Church. No, we don't think that we're the only ones going to heaven. At my installation service in Porto Vogue many years ago, one of our ministers was making the comment publicly that some people think that Free Presbyterians are the only ones that are going to heaven. And they seem to give the impression that they're the only ones that are going to heaven. And he said, this is not the case. But if you're going to heaven, you might as well go first class. And I thought that was putting it a good way. I love the church with all my heart, but I tell you, my friend, being a member of the Free Presbyterian Church will never save your soul. And being a member of this denomination will count for nothing when Jesus comes back again. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. And it will not matter what organizations you belong to either. And we have organizations in this country, organizations that have a lot of religion in them. And there are those of our fellow countrymen, and they're members of the Orange Order and the Black Institution and the Apprentice Boys and all these things. And much of what they believe and testify to is based upon the Word of God. But it's not suffice to get you to heaven. Not sufficient. Never take you there. Doesn't matter what organization you belong to, you see, when Jesus comes again. And it doesn't matter what kindness you have bestowed upon others, and you may be the kindest person in the town of Ballymoney, but it counts for nothing when Jesus comes again. And it doesn't matter what earthly family that you were born into when He comes again. And we have good families in this town and in the surrounding area, but your family membership will not take you to heaven. From the highest to the lowest, the question is, have you been born again? Have you had a conversion experience that has put you into Christ, that has seen your sins washed away in the blood of the Redeemer, and you're found in Jesus Christ tonight, saved by grace alone? That's the question. Today the sheep and the goats graze together. The wheat and the tares, they grow together. The good fish and the bad fish swim side by side in the seas and the oceans and the rivers of the earth. And so the saved and the unsaved, they live together They go to school together. They play together. They work together. They walk together. They do business together. But when Jesus comes again, all that matters is, are you saved? The Lord Jesus describes this separation by a very striking picture. In fact, the picture is twofold. You look at these verses and you'll see that he's first of all describing your home life, and then really he's describing your work life, the workplace. In verse 34 we have home life. I tell you in that night there shall be two men in one bed. Now the word men is in italics. That means that it's not in the original. So we're just really referring to two people in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. This might refer to husband and wife. One taken, the other left. Many a wife knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but the husband is out of Christ and lost and undone. And vice versa. Husbands that are saved and wives that are not. And when Jesus comes again in the darkness of the night, when husbands and wives are in bed together sleeping, one shall be taken and the other left. It might refer to mother and infant. I believe that children in infancy who either die before the age of understanding, or children in infancy who are alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, are accounted for in the great covenant of redemption, and they're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. One taken, the other left. Why? Because mommy wasn't saved. Mother didn't know the Lord. Taken in destruction. Or it may refer to brother or sister, or father and son, or mother and daughter. But what a division there's going to be in our homes when Jesus comes again. Ought to pray for our families, believer. Ought to pray for them. And then he refers to the workplace. He tells us in verse 35, two shall be grinding. And again, the word women is in italics, not in the original. Two shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And dear child of God, you work with people who know not the Lord. And if that is the same spiritual condition when Jesus comes again, and through the day you're at your workplace, one will be taken, the other left. An awful time of separation, when our friends will be separated from us forevermore. If you're a Christian tonight and you have family that are outside of Jesus Christ, you rest not until you know that they're saved. Until you know that they are accounted for in the grace of God. And my dear Christian friend, you work and you pray and you witness until you see them brought to Christ, lest they be separated from you for all eternity. And one day you'll say goodbye forever, never, never to meet again throughout all God's eternity. And if you're not saved and you have loved ones who are, you cast your lot in with them. And you come to Jesus Christ, as one day you will be parted for all of God's eternity. You know, partings and separations are not easy. The breaking up of our families here on earth, just in the ordinary sense when death comes to the family, those times are painful times. When a mother goes, we all love our mothers, and some of you have lost your mother. And you remember the parting. You remember the time when God in his providence took her out into eternity. Or whenever your partner in life is taken. We have many widows in this meeting tonight, and some of you have been widows for years. And you know the sadness of such times when your partner in life has been taken. Or some brother or sister has been cut down by our sides. And how we've wept, and how we've mourned their passing. Oh, the sorrow of separation. Or maybe some little baby is snatched away. Sad times. But listen, nothing. Nothing in comparison to the separation that I'm talking about tonight. The separation that the Lord Jesus is referring to in his word when he comes back again. Death is coming. Jesus is coming. Eternity is coming. And are you ready? Are you found in Christ? Are you washed in the Savior's blood? Will your family be united and completed on that day. One by one their seats were emptied. One by one they went away. Here the circle has been broken. Will it be complete one day? Will the circle be unbroken by and by? By and by, in a better home awaiting in the sky, in the sky. Some of you are out of Christ. You're lost in this meeting. And you desperately need God's salvation. And you need to come. In the light of what we've said, this sermon that Jesus preached and is coming again, in the light of this awful day of separation, will you not come? Oh, my sinner friend, come. Come to Christ and be saved. Let us pray.